We've talked about peace, we've talked about joy, and this morning we're going to talk about love. And so these are all big topics that you could spend days and days, and books have been written, and so try to whittle it all down to one sermon is difficult, but we're going to just look at God's love this morning and see what is love. And I'm trying to have some self-control because everything in me is wanting to say, baby, don't hurt me no more. But I'm not going to do it. I'm not, that's me not doing it, okay? So I'm just going to say, what is love? And stop there. Well, we know that love is a common word. It's used in our culture. We see it everywhere. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or unbeliever. Everybody talks about love. Even unbelievers, even atheists will preach about love. We need to show love and talk about how we need to show love, and this is love, and this is love. So it's a word that's used so much, but let's be honest, a lot of times the way it's used, especially in our culture, it's the definition of it, or at least what's implied in their definition of it, is something that's not biblical. In our culture, love is to completely accept and even celebrate anything that I think is right. So if I think this is right, I get to decide what is right in my life, and you better like it. You better not only accept it, acceptance is not even enough anymore. You better celebrate what I think is right. And if you don't, you're hateful. If you don't, you're violent. If you don't, you're a bigot. That's the definition, our culture. They may not define it that way, but that's what they're saying, right? It's this complete acceptance of everything. And I hope as we look at God's love this morning, we see that that's not what love is. Love is something much more. Now, some languages, you know, they have different words for love. They have different words to convey different meanings. In English, we just say love, but I think we intuitively know the difference. If I say I love ice cream and I say I love my wife and kids, you know that's not the same, right? We intuitively know, yeah, James really likes the taste of ice cream, but he loves his wife and kids. He would sacrifice for his wife and kids. He'd take a bullet for his wife and kids. Probably not for ice cream. I mean, maybe, you know, if it's hot summer day, maybe, but most of the time, I can just go buy some more, right? So we understand, same word, but in different contexts, it means different things. So we're going to talk today about a God kind of love, that the God's love that He showed towards us, and how we can emulate that love that He shows us. The love that He has shown to us is not natural to humanity. It's not natural for us to love like what God does. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit has to bring about in us. It's counter our natural desires in our natural flesh that seeks to look out for number one first and foremost. This is a counterintuitive to that. So someone without the Spirit cannot have this kind of love. And even for us as believers with the Spirit, let's be honest, we struggle to show this kind of love every day, all the time, don't we? We fall well short of that. But that doesn't mean we give up. It means we keep going, we keep striving, we keep taking in God's love and dwelling on it and worshiping Him and praising Him for it, and then continuing to try to show that love. So many passages on love. Where do we start? You could probably just flip your Bible and pick a verse and try somewhere on that page or something about love. So I thought I'd find an obscure, largely unknown, rarely quoted verse of Scripture to talk about love. So if you would, turn with me to John 3:16. Oh, y'all know that one? Y'all have heard of that one, huh? John 3:16. And if you would, stand with me as we read this verse together. Many of you probably don't even need to turn there. I'm sure most of us can quote this, but I'm still going to read it to us. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let me read it again. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, as we try to talk about your love this morning, God, it's such a vast topic. It's something, Lord, it's so, in one sense, simple, but yet in one sense, complex. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your love, and not just intellectually, Lord, but that we would experience your love today and every day, Lord, we would walk in it, Lord. Help us to do that today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, this verse, I want to ask three questions from this verse about God's love. Number one, who did God love? Number two, what did he do because he loved them? What did that love propel him to do? What did it cause him to do? And number three, what was the outcome of what he did? So who did God love? What did he do because he loved? And what was the outcome of that love? So first, to answer the first question, who did God love? Very simple. It says, for God so loved the world. God loved the world. Now, we have to be careful because context tells us a lot of things. So there's scriptures that very clearly say, do not love the world or things of the world, for if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So why does scripture on one hand say, do not love the world, but here we see God loved the world? Well, in scripture, a lot of times world can be used in different ways. So we need to understand in the context. So sometimes when you talk about the world, you're talking about the ball of dirt that we live on, the physical earth, right? So when God created the world, a lot you're talking about a lot of things, but you're talking about that ball of dirt that we're all standing on or sitting on right now. So sometimes that's the world. In the example where it says, do not love the world, it's talking about the world as this worldly system that is anti-God. This worldly system that has rebelled against God, the cursed world. It's talking about do not love that world. It's not talking about the physical ball of dirt. It's talking about the way of the world that is counter to the kingdom of God. So don't love that. What is he talking about here in John 3? Well, you are probably aware of the Old Testament, and you had all the way back to Abraham, where God chose Abraham and says, I'm going to make you, it was just Abraham, he didn't have any kids, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And we knew that from him came the nation of Israel, right? And God chose the nation of Israel to be his people. They are going to play a very special role in God's redemptive story. Because from that nation would come the Messiah, would come the one that we're celebrating here, the one who is sent into the world. He would come from that people. So all throughout the Old Testament, you have these people, these nations, these empires lining up to destroy and annihilate this tiny little nation. Well, why? And why? What's so urgent about this? If that happens, if they're annihilated, then the promises of God can't come true. So God must protect this people. These are his people. And he gave them laws, and they were to look differently. So eventually, we know the Messiah comes from that line, from the line of Abraham, from the line of Judah, from the line of David, right? We see all that playing out. But you could understand why somebody in Old Testament times, or even in first century, might misunderstand and think that God only loves the Jews, right? It might be understandable why someone might think that, right? And so you see this hostility with Jew and Gentile going on in the first century, especially as Gentiles are being grafted in, they're being brought into the family. And you have verses like this that remind us that God's love isn't just for the Jew, it's for the world. And this isn't a new thing. This isn't just a new covenant thing. This goes all the way back to Abraham. When he told Abraham, you're going to have many descendants, there's going to be a nation that comes from you, he clearly says you will have a descendant, singular, who will be a blessing to every single nation on earth. And Galatians tells us that when he's talking about that, he's talking about the gospel. From Abraham's line will come the Christ. The gospel will then go forth to every single nation. Right? So God's plan from the beginning was for the world. You fast forward to Revelation, and you get a picture of the throne of God. And there's a multitude of people, vast multitude of people. And it says there's people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. That was God's plan from the beginning. He loved the world. He didn't just love the Jews. He didn't just love these people. He loved the world. And he's going to call people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language to be his people. And you and I should be grateful, because I assume probably most of us in here are Gentiles, right? So we're not ethnic Jews. We are a part of God's gospel going out from there to the ends of the earth, right? And that's why we can meet together today. So God came to love the world. But then he said, well, I thought, you know, these other nations, they were pagans and they're sinners. And yeah, they were. Just like you. Just like me. Just like the Jews, right? Romans 5, 8 and 10 says this. God shows his love for us when we got our act together. When we got our life polished up. No, he shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he goes on, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of a son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So God sent his son into the world for sinners. God sent his son into the world for his enemies. So who did God love? He loved his enemies. He loved the world made up of people who had rebelled against him. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're a sinner, right? And it's very clear. So God's love doesn't just extend to people who are worthy. It goes to the most unworthy. It goes to you. It goes to me. And none of us measure up. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve God's love. But his love goes out to the most undeserving. And thank God, right? So the next question, what did God do because of that love? He loved his enemies. That's great. Did he just say, hey, I love you guys. Good luck. No, he did something. And so what did he do? What price was he willing to pay for his enemies? And we see it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So John 15, 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. The greatest expression of love that someone can do is to lay down your life for someone. And that makes sense, right? Like, I can give you something of mine, I can let you borrow something, that's all great, and that's all, you know, different ways of love. But if I lay down my life, I'm giving you the ultimate sacrifice that I can give you. So if that is the greatest expression of love, God sent his son, and we know he sent him, and we celebrate his birth, but we know he came, he was born to die. So God paid the highest price, the maximum price. It wasn't like he just snapped his fingers and created a bull and said, here, sacrifice this, and maybe we can be reconciled. No, it wouldn't work. It wasn't a precious enough sacrifice. He had to atone for our sin. And this goes against the worldly understanding of love, because the worldly understanding of love says there is no sin. Do what you think is right. Do what feels good to you. But God looks into the world and say, oh, I accept you as you are. No, he says, there's a problem. This is wrong. You've sinned. You've fallen short, and there's justice that is required. And the only one worthy to do it is me, and I'm going to pay that price. So God paid the highest price for the most undeserving. What were the results of his love? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The results of his love, giving his son, was that those who believe, those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ, can have eternal life. Now, God can bless us a million ways, can't he? And he has, right? He blessed you today, gave you life. He gave you a heater or wood, you know, because it was cold this morning. He's blessed us a million different ways. But we would say all these different blessings that he's given us, the greatest one is that we can be forgiven of our sin so that we can be reconciled to God. If we didn't have that, everything else would just be temporary. Everything else wouldn't mean as much, right? If we were just damned to hell forever and ever and there was no hope of getting out of that, then yeah, there's other side blessings that might be great or not, but we know that the end is not hopeful. That the greatest good that God can do for us is to bring about reconciliation with Himself so that we can dwell with Him forever and ever and ever and not face the penalty that we deserve. That's the result of what God has done for us, and He paid the price. So, to sum it up, God paid the highest price to bring about the greatest good for the most undeserving. Out of His love, God paid the highest price to bring about the greatest good to the most undeserving. That's an example of God's love. That is the example that God gives us for His love. And it's hard to believe, isn't it? Again, I know these things. I'm not telling you guys anything new. You've heard John 3:16. You've heard these things, I'm assuming, many times. But let's think about this. It's hard to believe. Like, think about that. God loves you that much, that He paid the highest price for your greatest good. I can look out and see some brothers and sisters in the Lord, just some good folks that love the Lord, and they're certain. I can see why God loves him. I can see why God loves her. I can see why God loves this person. But that He loves me? I don't know. It can be hard to grasp, can't it? It can be hard to believe. But let me remind you, I think this is important for us to see this morning. Let me remind you that you cannot earn God's love. You can't earn it. You could go out this week and you could gather thousands of people and preach the gospel to them and see thousands of people saved, and God wouldn't love you any more then than He loves you right now. You could go and minister to orphans and widows and to the poor. And listen, all these things are good. I'm not saying don't do this. Do all these things. But don't think that if you do these things, if I just achieve this, this, or this, then God will really love me. No, He loves you now with a perfect love. It's a perfect love. It cannot be improved upon. He already loves you that much. So no matter what you do, that you can't make Him love you more. And vice versa. On your worst day, He doesn't love you less. On your worst day, when you've blown it, when you've sinned, when you've made a mess of it, when you've seemingly destroyed everything in your life and everything seems to be falling apart, He doesn't love you less on that day. If you're a believer in Christ, God's love for you is based upon His character, who He is, not your performance. And some of us are like a hamster on that wheel, running and running and running and getting nowhere, trying to earn God's love. And maybe that's you. Maybe so much of what you do a lot of good things, and that's great. But instead of doing them out of gratitude and joy and worship to serve God and benefit others, you're doing it because you're trying to earn God's favor, His love. And you're going to wear yourself out. And you're not going to experience joy and worship because you're constantly trying to get His affections. And you already have it in Christ. So don't be running and running and running trying to get that. And on your worst days, repent and turn, confess, and He will forgive you. But His love for you remains the same. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Romans 8 over us. Because, because we know these things, right? We know these things in our mind, but sometimes it's a struggle to believe. So let me read this to you. If you're doubting God's love for you, or you're saying, man, this week was just bad. I don't think He could love me. I mean, maybe next week I'll do better. Let me remind you of this. Let me just read this over you. It's Romans 8, 31 and following. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know you've heard that before, but take that in this morning. Nothing can separate you from His love. Persecution, famine, nakedness, your own foolish decisions, the principalities, the Satan, the demons, nothing and no one can separate you from His love. Nothing or no one can pluck you out of His hand. Rest in God's love today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life. In Ephesians 3, I won't turn there, but Paul's praying for the Ephesians. And one thing he says, that you will know the love of God, which goes beyond knowledge, and that you may walk in the fullness of God. And I bring that because I think we all have heard that God loves us, right? It's something we intellectually know already. Most of you probably know that. But I don't want you just to intellectually hear it this morning. I want you to know it deep in your soul, to experience it, to know what that is, not just ideas, right? And it's hard to communicate what I'm talking about, but if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about, right? Jonathan Edwards, he says that it's like the difference between knowing that honey is sweet and actually tasting honey. So we can all talk about honey and how sweet it is. We could break it down scientifically as to why it's sweet. We could talk about it for our whole time together today. And that's all well and good. It's good to know. You need to know honey's sweet. That way when you see that bottle there, you'll use it. But just knowing about it is not the same as getting that warm sopapilla, right? And getting that honey and sprinkling it on there and taking that bite and letting it hit those taste buds, and those endorphins, and all that good stuff comes out, right? That's different. And I'm concerned that some of you know about God's love, but you're not experiencing it. You're not walking in it. You're not resting in it. You're not worshiping God because of it. You're trying to earn it, or you're whatever's going on, and you're not tasting. And I want you not just to know facts about God's love, I want you to taste it this morning. I want you to experience it this morning. Do you know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love? And if you say, yeah, we get it, I know God loves us, let's move on, then that's a sure sign you don't get it. Because if you experience it, you don't want to move on. No matter where you are spiritually, no matter how much you say you know, there's always more to know about God's love. There's always more to experience. It's inexhaustible. I guarantee you, 10,000 years into eternity, we're not going to be like, what are we going to do now? You know? Like, already rode the cloud. You know, like, we're going to continually feast upon the love and the glory of God, and it'll never grow old. So surely in our 100 years on this earth, it's not going to either. So I hope you will taste it this morning. And then quickly, well, maybe. I don't lie to you. How do we as Christians emulate this kind of love? How do we show love in our world, that we've experienced this love, and then show it to the world, and show it to our world who thinks they know what love is? No, you don't know what love is. How do we show this? How do we emulate that? Well, first of all, know that you're probably going to fall short. So you're going to need grace, and you're going to need God's forgiveness, and you're going to need to confess and repent, because all of us will fall short. But that doesn't stop us from striving, right? So we, like God, we love the unlovable, the unworthy, the sinners. We love even our enemies. Now, I ain't trying to step on your toes this morning. I'm just going to preach the Bible, and it's going to happen. It happened to me all week, so y'all got to deal with it too, okay? Because loving your enemies is not easy, right? We can talk about it, and it sounds good, and, you know, put it on our, you know, on a shirt or whatever, but going out and actually doing it, that's hard. Jesus says, love your enemies. If he says, even the tax collectors, even the hypocrites love those who love them back. That's easy. The world does that. You don't need the Spirit to do that. Anyone can do that. But a God kind of love, a Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit, is a love that transcends all of that, even to our enemies. So here's my question. What boundary are you not willing to cross to show this person or this group of people the love of God? What boundary is there? Maybe there's a specific person. I just can't love this person. Or you probably were a little more sneaky than that. We probably wouldn't say it quite like that. But if we really search our heart, that's what we're saying, is this person, I just can't love them. Maybe it's a specific person. Maybe it's a group of people. What boundary is there? Is it a geopolitical boundary? Maybe people from a certain nation who speak a certain language. I just can't love this people, this group of people. Maybe you fought in a specific war and you saw just awful things coming from this side, and now you say, I can't love these people. Maybe it's not a geopolitical, maybe it's a racial boundary. Maybe you can't love people if their skin is darker than yours, or you can't love people if their skin is lighter than yours, and you say, I can't cross this boundary to love this people. Maybe it's your political opponent. You say, I just can't love people who think this way. Maybe it's religious. Maybe whatever it is. Now again, love doesn't mean we accept wrongdoing. Love doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. But we can speak the truth and yet still love even our worst enemy. Even if they're dead wrong about certain things, the love of God extends to them. Am I allowing that love to extend through me to them? And if not, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's not just say, oh yeah, of course I love them, when the reality is in our heart there's animosity there. Let's be willing to cross those lines and say, yeah, this person, I may not feel like they deserve it, but you know what? Neither did I. And yet God still sent his son. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy. And he did it anyway. So I want to show that love. So God, you're going to have to help me, because this person's driving me crazy already, you know what I'm saying, or whatever. And pray to God and be honest, and he will help you. If you start praying for people, man, that's a great way to start tearing down that animosity. Start praying for them. Pray that for their greatest good. Pray that God will work powerfully in them and even through you if necessary. So we love even the unworthy. We love our enemies. We love those who don't deserve it. But we don't just love them in word or in tongue, but we love them in deed and in truth. So like Christ, he was willing to pay the highest price, so we too are willing to sacrifice ourselves if we need to show love to whoever it is. Now, obviously we're not going to die to atone for people's sins. That's Christ's work. It's already done. And the likelihood, most of us probably aren't going to physically die for someone. That might happen, you never know, but for the vast majority of us, it's not the case. But Scripture calls us to die to ourselves daily. In order to show love to this person or this group of people, I may have to sacrifice my convenience. I may have to sacrifice my preference. I may have to give up my precious time today to help this person, to encourage this group of people. I may have to give up something I really wanted to do for these people. If God's love is paying the highest price for the most unworthy, then should we not emulate that by sacrificing for others, even our enemies? Again, I know it's easy to talk about in here, but it's going to take the Spirit of God working in us and filling us with His love so that we can show it to others. God didn't just say He loved the world. He sent His Son. The incarnation was God entering into the mess. So just fair warning, when you love this way, you're going to enter into a mess, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be inconvenient for you, and it's going to be awkward sometimes. So sometimes you may say, you know what, I think the Lord is not just telling me to give money to this homeless person. I need to talk to them. I need to give them my time. I need to give them a listening ear. I need to treat them as a person and not a problem. Is it going to be hard? Probably. Are you busy? Absolutely you are. Is it inconvenient? Yes. Will it be uncomfortable? Could be. But are you willing to cross that line for love? Maybe you need to serve. Use your gifts. And up to this point, you haven't been using your gifts to serve the body of believers. You've been holding back your time because it's such a precious thing for us that we don't have much of, and you haven't been willing to do it. Are you willing to sacrifice, to give your time, to use your gifts to build up the body of believers? Maybe you need to open up your home. Invite someone in. Have lunch with them. Have dinner with them. Maybe it's somebody that doesn't have a lot of friends. Maybe they're socially awkward. Maybe they smell funny, right? So that's why they don't have anywhere to go. And maybe you are the one to invite them into your home. Is it hard work? Yeah. Listen, I'm not preaching you like I got this figured out, because I'll be the first one. Oh, we're having guests. Oh, man, I got to clean the toilets. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, I'm dusting things I didn't even know we had dust. And I'm like, oh, I could be relaxing, watching the game, right? But am I willing to do it, to love them, to bring them into my home? Maybe you open up your home to foster or adopt children. Is that going to be hard? Yeah. Is it going to create drama in your life? Probably. Are they going to act out? Most likely. Will you at times cry yourself to sleep? Maybe. But love sacrifices. It pays whatever price is needed to show the greatest good to the most undeserving. We could go on and on forever with examples, but you get the idea, right? Love sacrifices for others. And what is the point of it all? What is the result of it? We love for the greatest good of the person. And what is the greatest good for every single human being? Beyond their immediate felt needs, although there are some of those and we can meet those, but the greatest need for every single person is reconciliation to God. So how can I be a part of that? Maybe it's through meeting a felt need. Maybe it's through giving a jacket or providing food or having them into my home. Whatever that might look like, I'm willing to sacrifice my time and my convenience and anything else to bring about the good news of the gospel, even to the most undeserving. Because they may not deserve it, but neither did I. And God, He didn't just sit back and be like, man, this throne room is pretty comfortable. I think I'll just hang out here for a while. I ain't going down there. It's a mess down there. No, He left the comforts and conveniences of heaven to come to earth out of His love. So let us be willing to make those sacrifices. We want everyone to taste the honey. We want them to know, to see the love of God through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. And Lord, we can't even talk about Your love without feeling like we've done an injustice to it, because it's so great and so grand, Lord. And we know that we'll have all eternity to talk about it more, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that today we would get a glimpse of it. We're not just intellectually, but Lord, that we would experience it, that we would see it, taste it this morning, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. And Lord, as we are experiencing Your love and as we interact with Your love, Lord, that they would flow through us, Lord, that it would channel through us to everyone in the world that we come in contact with, Lord, to the most undeserving, to those who don't deserve it, to sinners, those going through hard, whatever it is, Lord, to everyone, Lord, let us be willing to make those sacrifices for the greatest good of anyone, Lord. And Lord, we confess we sometimes we're too selfish. We don't want to. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's awkward. But Lord, help us. Fill us with your love that it flows through us, that there's not a single boundary that we won't cross for the greatest good of those you love. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Awana's 4:30, our service time at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Go now in the love of God. You're dismissed.